Father, we thank you this is a day of grace. We thank you, Lord, that ever since we heard your voice and have known your call and the touch of your hand, we've received grace. The truth is, Lord, we were receiving it before, but I thank you we've become conscious of it. You've saved us. And I thank you, Lord, it's come to the place where you have taught us to love as much as you have. Lord, our desire, our request of you is that you would teach us to love all the more. Increase our love for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this day, fill us with the Word of God and fill us with understanding. And cause, O Lord, whatever the Spirit is saying to the churches today, to be alive in us, that we might have the knowledge of your Word and offer to you obedience from a faithful heart. This is our desire, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. In recent times, the Lord has been challenging us in two ways. One is to greatly increase our faith concerning finance, and to trust him for the most basic provision at a time when we are actually asking for much bigger things than before. I'll come back to that in a moment. But the other thing is, and I'm conscious of this very much, that whenever you go through a difficult period, it's actually an opportunity to listen to God very carefully, because he is wanting to bring in some changes and adjustments and sometimes some corrections. In the past, there have been several occasions in the last 8 or 9 years, several occasions when we've suddenly hit a patch where money has been very tight. And yet, the best things came out of that. We would go through several months where the money situation was awful, such a struggle, huge bills looming, and the normal income just dropping right away. And it's a bit like Moses coming to the Red Sea, actually. Nowhere to go, and the Egyptians pursuing you with sword in hand, you know. And yet, as God has an answer that opens that Red Sea, and we've seen that again and again. On some occasions, the Lord simply wanted us to hear what he was saying about some ministry policy and change the policy, and the floodgates of the money opened again. You know, do you know that money is often the way God gets your attention? Do you know that some people will never listen to God any other way except when he gets a hold of their money? I tell you what, when he turns off the money supply, don't people start crying out to God? If they've got any heart to cry out to God at all, they do. So that's how he often gets your attention. If you're going through a tough time, please hear what I'm saying today. I've learned from experience that if I go through a tough time financially, the Lord is either trying to get my attention to tell me something I haven't yet understood, or he's wanting a change in direction, or he's wanting us to put right something that we've messed up. We've got something wrong and he wants us to change it. And we've had all of those things happen in the past. Usually it's one or the other. Well, I probably haven't mentioned this, but at the summit, we launched this new television project, as you know. And with that new television project, we're stepping out to do something far bigger than we'd ever done before, and the fundraising goal was $5 million. And I wasn't expecting what would happen, but the money that flowed after the summit was a lot less than what was flowing before the summit. So that after we launched the big fundraising appeal and we all prayed, the money just dried off. And you've got to say, well, why is this? And of course, yes, you can think, well, we entered into warfare, so it's war. Yes, it is. But it's also an opportunity. Some of the biggest blessings we've ever had, in fact, some of the biggest financial blessings we've ever had, have come out of these periods where the money dried up and you had to pray your way through and figure out why. And so I've learned, and this is what I want you to do with your own situations, I have learned that when you hit a tough patch like that, that something really, really good will come out of it if you'll hold on to God and pray your way through it. It's not the end of the road at all. It's usually an opportunity for a whole new beginning. So don't quit, but it can feel pretty ugly, I can tell you. I've learned to be rejoicing and to be at peace in ugly times. Now, we've been having an ugly time. In fact, it's probably been as tough or tougher. It's probably been tougher than any of the previous times. In fact, when Philip first started working for me years ago, he had he'd been an accountant before, of course, and he came to work for us and he took over the management of all our finances. And so there would often be weeks where there wasn't enough money. There'd often be months where there wasn't enough money, and Philip would come to me really worried. And yet they were nothing. They were little things. And I would say to him, Philip, you're in a faith ministry. You're not in a big company now. This is a faith ministry. It will always look like this. It will always look like the bills coming up are bigger than our resources. The cash flow we have, the money in the bank, is nowhere near enough to beat next week's bill. I said, this is normal. You'll have to get used to it, and you're going to have to learn to pray and believe. Well, guess what? He learned to pray and believe. In fact, we gave Philip a task. One January 2, I gave everyone on the staff a task to pray and believe for one particular thing. And I think Philip is the only one that actually succeeded to any astounding degree. His task was to pray and believe God for $100,000. And other people had other things. At least his was really measurable. And so he began, and that was supposed to be his daily prayer, and he faithfully did it. And that particular year, when June came, in the month of June, we received $100,000. Now, bear in mind, the June month is the summit month. And so we always get special offerings, special gifts, nice income in June. But that particular June, our total income was $100,000 more than we'd ever had in June or in any month ever before. And I felt that the phenomenal month we had was the result of those prayers. So anyway, he had to learn faith. Well, we're in a period right now where even his courage has been stretched. And now I'm listening to him this morning share communion and getting this scripture. What was it? Do not fear, do not be afraid, only believe. I think the Lord's talking to him. And maybe one of the reasons this thing is stretching out a bit is not just me got to go to a level, some other people got to go to a new level, including him. But anyway, I got up this morning to tell you a story. And here's my story. I went to America recently, as you know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, with Hazel. And normally when I go off on a trip, I will take in my wallet, $300, 3 or 4. Now, years ago, we used to take more. Years ago, we used to take all the cash that we'd need for the trip. But this is the day of credit cards. And so we take lesser amounts, because if you do any serious spending, you charge it. And as you know, I have made dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of trips overseas. I've been traveling for nearly 20 years, numerous trips every year. In my heart, I wanted to take $1,000 cash as a gift and give it to Chuck. I always want to take him a gift. But things got worse, and it was at the height of a big financial downturn for us. And I had no money personally, and the ministry had no money. And I have to say that this is the only trip that I had to leave home and go, and there was nothing to take. In other words, I was going out in faith. Hazel and I had $30 Australian between us, and we took that. But I said to Philip, what's our situation? Because I'd normally get some money in the office as petty cash. And he said, Dad, there's nothing. I've got all these bills and I've only got this much money. And I said, okay, forget it. So I went without taking anything from internal revenue. The only trip ever that I've done that. I knew that when we on the, you know, Sydney airport and the like, we'd have to buy something. We'd have to buy at least a coffee, you know. We had this $30. I thought, oh, hang on, I know. At home, I had some leftover foreign currencies from other trips. So I ratted through my cupboard, and I discovered I had 35 English pounds, a 20 and a 10 and a 5. And I discovered I had some euros, a couple of fives or tens. I took them with me. I also discovered I had some weird South American money. I didn't think it was worth much. It was 1,200. It was 1,200 whatever these pesos were. And I don't know whether they were Brazil, Mexico, where, I don't know. So I thought, well, you can never change them anywhere you go, but I thought surely if they're going to change them anywhere, they'll change them when I get to America. So I took this money with me knowing that when I got to American airports, that would give me some cash, you see. So I get to Los Angeles airport and I change the English 10 and the 5 and the few euros and these Brazilian pesos or whatever they were. Those Brazilian pesos turned out to be worth $1.20 American. So it meant I ended up with some US dollars. And we bought some, we had the most beautiful ice cream in that Los Angeles airport, right? Big double scoopers. We asked for a double. Didn't realize Americans are so generous. They fill up the cone. They put this big thing on top, another big one. Ah, you know, one would have been enough. So after all of that, what I had left was a 20 US dollar note and a 5 US dollar note and 4 ones. And that was Friday night, and Sunday morning I had to preach. So we go down to Sellersburg, and offering time comes. And I'm thinking, you know, we're in financial trouble here. This is all I got. But, you know, I believe I'm going to get an offering here somewhere. I'm going to get a gift here somewhere. But we got big needs at home. I'm going to give what I got. So, remember, I had a 20 and a 5 and 4 ones. So I hung on to the 4 ones. Now, I also had tucked away somewhere that 20 English pounds with the face of the Queen on it. Very nice. But I thought, well, that's useless in America. I tucked it away somewhere. I gave Hazel the 5, and I put in the 20, and she put in the 5, and I just kept the 4 ones. You know, sometimes you need a tip. So we basically emptied our wallet Sunday morning. No income. Because the pastor said, oh, I'll send you a check later. So we front up to the conference Monday night, and all we've got left are 4 ones, but someone gave me a 20 that night. Someone walked up and gave me $20 American. So offering time comes. And I'm thinking, this money is never going to save me. You know, we just need to give it. So I put in the 20 and I gave Hazel the 4 ones. Now we'd really emptied the wallet. No income. The next night, offering time comes again, and all I've got left is that 20 English pounds. So I thought, now it's time to get really, really get out on the limb here now. When I give this away, I have got nothing. So that 20 English pounds went in the offering. Now, you bear in mind now, I'm starting to figure this out. This is an adventure, right? This is fun, you know, dressed up as Lack. And after that meeting that night, somebody came up and gave me $100 US dollar note, just in the crowd. I thought, you beauty. We got some clover here again. And I owed Karen Clayton 14 US dollars because we'd bought something in the shops, had no cash. She just paid for it, see? So I changed that 100 into smaller notes and I went to Karen Clayton and I said, Karen, here's your $14 back. And she refused to accept it. I said, Karen, if you don't accept it, I'm just going to put in the offering anyway. You've got to take it. I mean, it was their offering. She said, no, I'm not taking it. So that night, I gave Hazel a fistful of notes and I had the other fistful and we put all 100 in so the wallet was empty again. It was 4 days running, right? Just emptying that wallet. And the last 2 times it was really empty. There was nothing. I think back in the unit we had a few coins. Because I was saying to myself, even that $100, I'm saying this $100 isn't going to save me. I need millions. You know, I got bills at home. I got hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of bills. This $100 isn't going to save me. I might just give it away. Friends, I have to say that since then, I've had the run of the biggest offerings I've ever had. The next day, see, but I'd wanted to give Chuck $1,000. Still didn't have that $1,000. I went to Canada. They were selling some of my CDs and DVDs at that conference, so I went to the people handling all that and I said, listen, can you give me the money from the sales in cash, because I need it for something. I thought, I'm going to mass this up. I'm going to get this $1,000 for Chuck somehow. So I had $300 or $400 US from that, and I took it with me in my pocket to Canada. And in Canada, we were selling more CDs and, more DVDs. And I said to myself, you know, if we sell all of these, I'm going to have enough money to give him the cash. And sure enough, we did sell them all, but the guy said, I'll send you a telegraphic transfer. So we did that two-day conference for Ken Gill, and then I had to preach at a church on Sunday morning, and he was the telegraphic transfer guy. So I go to this church now, and between the two services, I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get some cash. I want to give this gift. So I said to the pastor, I said, look, and he said to me, he said, we had a phenomenal offering for you. I said, look, could you give me, I need $1,000 US. I said, I really have to give this to someone. Can you give me some cash? And because they were going to send a check soon. I said, just send the check for the rest. So we organized it, and he gave me, $700 or $900 Canadian. So between the two, I can make up this $1,000. He's given me 13 things to address or change or improve or change completely in some cases. And on Tuesday night, I probably will tell the church what that list of reproaches, corrections, alterations, changes are. All of it is very good. And these are the things that help it open up huge blessing. And it was not only my own giving, my own releasing what was in my hand financially, but attending to the first thing on that list that brought these big offerings. I've never had so many big offerings in the space of 2 weeks in my life before. You also need to remember this. On the one hand, your generosity must be maintained, your willingness to give, even in difficult times. If a farmer is having a difficult time financially, he's still got to buy the seed, he's still got to buy the petrol, he's still got to pay the wages of the guy driving the tractor, and he's got to go put that seed in the ground, even when he's not had a good year. And we must do the same. So on the one hand, we must not forget the things we've learned. On the other hand, we must remember in difficult times, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What has got to change about our lives? What have we got to put right that we missed? What new understanding are you trying to bring? And when you get one little thing, a tiny thing, fix it. When you get one little instruction, obey it, because it will open the way. Sometimes it opens the way to a big blessing, and sometimes it opens the way for the Lord to tell you what the next thing is. We've been in situations where the Lord will tell us a little thing, we'll attend to it. He'll tell us another little, we'll attend to it, all the while still suffering. But a time will come when, because we've done these four or five things in a series, He tells us the big thing, broken immediately. I did that once and was immediately given $105,000. But it was a 2 or 3 month struggle, in which I had a very difficult time financially. But the Lord wants you to work the issue through. I'm saying, not only do you maintain your giving, but you work through the issues of your heart, whatever it is God is wanting to say to you or deal with you over. In other words, it does take prayer. Not just the cry of desperation, oh God, help. I imagine when Moses came to the Red Sea, there were 2.5 million people saying, oh God, and just full of fear. You can stay with the fearful prayers if you want to, but the word of Jesus is, do not fear, but believe. For that, you're going to have to pray other kinds of prayers, including the kind of prayer where you wait on God. You listen. Lord, what are your instructions? What do you require of me? Believe me, we do turn corners when we attend to the spiritual graces. No greater grace than listening and obedience. Hear and obey is still the word of Holy Scripture. Listen, the blessings didn't end just with all the big offerings and the cash payment for the book, which I hadn't expected to be able to do. Some other interesting things happened. I was in Surabaya the last day I was there. There was no time for shopping at all. But that morning I said to the Lord, "Lord, there are two things I need and would love to have. And if there's an opportunity to just get to the shops, would you show me where these two things are so I can find exactly what I want easily?" I had gone to Indonesia wanting to get a new carry-on bag, not for myself but for Hazel. And so I wanted a particular kind, a good quality one. And I had wanted a pair of swimmers for myself. And, they sell all kinds of nice swimmers there, but very often you can't get your size because, you know, we're big and Indonesians are small. And very often their sizes will stop at like one or two sizes smaller than you are. It's often the same with women. You go to a lot of shops, the largest jeans in shops for women will be 30s. And you might be looking for a 32, you know? That's common. So I asked the Lord, you know, I want the swimmers, I want the carry-on. But we finished the seminar that afternoon, and a guy bowls up to me, and he says, "Can I take you for a coffee?" And he was a good fellow. He'd been our driver from the airport. I like nothing better than a good coffee, and I get them here, but I wasn't getting them here. I said, "Let's go." So off we went into this, and he took us to this huge shopping centre, and David was along, and Tavis was along, and he bought us this tiramisu cake and these drinks. And I said to him, "Look, can I take a minute?" I said, "There's a bag shop here. I want to have a look." And I said, "I'm looking for a pair of swimmers too." He said, "Ah, that's the shop over there. You'll get them." He took me to these two shops and insisted on paying. And that was exactly what I wanted. So he wouldn't allow me to pay. And I'm looking at these swimmers and I'd narrowed it down to these three. And I'm thinking, "No, I'll take this one." I said, "You know, maybe it should have been..." He said, "I take all three." Boom. He just bought the three. So, I mean, you talk about superfluous blessings because I'm never going to wear them. But that's... And the bag, you know, I got this phenomenal carry bag. Not only that, but some guy bowled up at that conference and wanted to buy for us tailor-made suits. And he had the tailor come in, measure us all up. Myself and David, and it was supposed to be for the speakers, but Tavis was there, so he got measured up too. And Robert, so four of us are getting these tailor-made suits. Tavis will be bringing mine home tomorrow. Like, you know, once the financial windows open, they really open. You know, it is worth working it through, praying it through, trusting God. Now, we're not finished yet. You know, we are still in this process of working through all that's involved in the fight of faith to establish, you know, the vast things that have to be done. But listen, achieving big things is often the outcome of fighting the warfare in smaller things. If we can sort out the issues of our lives and the issues of faith at the levels where we are, it opens the door for us to go on to the bigger things that God just might want us to do. Could I show you a couple of scriptures? Mindful that we don't have a lot of time, I wanted you to read with me again this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll put it on the screen, and why don't we just read it all out loud? It'll go up in about four slides. I want you to read it with me word for word, so that it speaks to us again, because in this passage are not only instructions, but great promises and more, great information about how this really works. There's something in here that we've got to take a hold of. This is really our calling. Joseph, put the first one up and be ready to move through them. How about everybody read it all out loud with me? Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their... Is there another one? 14, mate. Have you got 14? Must have been my fault, eh? There we go. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. There's a lot in this passage, and there's no time to open it all up. Fortunately, it's largely in our hearts. I want to show you perhaps just a couple of things before I show you some of the words of the Lord Jesus. If you put up 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, Joseph. Verse 8, I think, is the verse that all of us have got to do a lot of praying over. It's the one that says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, a little word about grace. As I've often said, grace is power. When God gives grace, He always gives power. And because it is grace, it is the gift of God. So this means there's something here you don't have to deserve. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough for it. But there is something you will need to do if you want it. You'll have to seek God for it. Because grace is always given in response to what? What's the other word that goes with grace? Some of you know it. It's the word faith. Go back to your salvation. Go back to the principles of the Reformation, where it was said, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So salvation needs Christ and your faith in Christ, and then grace is given. And it's the same here. A grace is being offered to you, and in this case, it's financial grace. It's even bigger than financial grace. This is saying you will abound, you will be successful or effective in every good work. But the passage itself is about how money works. And Paul in another passage actually referred to this as the matter of giving and receiving. So if you want to know how money works in the kingdom of God, it's not buying and selling, it is giving and receiving. So kingdom finance always has to do with giving and receiving, and there can be no receiving without giving. And there generally will be no giving without receiving. You can never outgive God. He knows in His own way. how to be sure that no man, no woman will ever come to judgment day and will be able to say that they had given God anything. The truth is that's not possible. God himself is the source of grace. He is the author of grace. And in the end, he gives you everything. But it requires your surrender and obedience to walk in this grace. He's offering a great grace, which means the only way to obtain it is faith. You can't obtain it by working for it. You can't obtain it by deserving it. So please listen carefully. If you give offerings thinking that this is how you deserve it, you won't get it because you can't deserve it and you can't work for it. What is the offering then? The offering shows your generosity, your obedience, your hearing God, your surrender. More, when you take what's in your hand and release it, you're showing your trust. You're showing that you're not depending on this, you're depending on God. So the offering is a lot of things, but it's not working for God's favour. It's not trying to measure up. It's not trying to deserve anything. But if people go through the motion of offerings thinking, well, this is how I deserve it, you might find you're short-circuiting the process. So therefore, we must watch our hearts. Nevertheless, grace requires faith. Look at the scripture again. We're being offered a grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that there'll be certain outcomes. How do you obtain this grace? It will require prayer. This is why I have memorized this particular verse. I know that if I am to believe this verse, I need to pray over its words. You will be able to pray over its words if you know where to find it in the Bible. If you can't memorize the whole verse, memorize the numbers. It's not hard to remember 2 Corinthians 9:8, is it? All of us are capable of remembering a great deal more than we do. We simply have to use it enough to become really familiar with it. That's why when I'm preaching, most of the scriptures I preach with, I quote from memory. Especially when I'm travelling, they're almost all quoted from memory. It's only because I handle it so frequently that you simply end up knowing it all by word by word. You know, there's plenty of passages I don't know off by heart, but what you handle frequently, you know. You need to handle passages like this frequently. You could put a permanent marker in your Bible until you've prayed over it enough to really stand on those scriptures. I tell you what you have to do. You have to pray over it enough until you come to the point where in your heart you feel those words actually belong to you. You feel they've been given to you. You feel they have power, and that power is at work for you. That comes after much prayer. Remember, grace is always received in response to faith. Grace is not given. Now, please listen to this carefully. Grace is not given just because you have a need. There are many needs in this world, and you do not find God provides a miracle to meet them. There are many needs that go without, not only without a miracle, many times a prayer is offered and that need is unmet. Grace does not flow to meet a need. Grace always flows in response to faith. Therefore, when we have a need, we bring the scriptures into the prayer equation. We pray over the scriptures until we believe. Until we have really been before the face of God and said, Lord, I believe. And we will see there are phenomenal answers to our prayers in that case. What happens then is, A grace is established in your lives that is permanent. And that grace, or if you like, the power of those words, will then work for you year after year for the rest of your lives. There'll be times you'll need to refresh yourself in it, but God will have spoken a word over you and it will be yours. That's a phenomenal situation to have it work for you. And fortunately, Hazel and I didn't know we were doing this, but in our early years of marriage, especially in the early years we were in the ministry, we had many areas of need that we prayed over and the Lord gave us scriptures we didn't realize, but we had established permanent grace over our lives that then went on and on in all our circumstances. And it's never too late to establish another area of grace. So this one has to be taken seriously, but I've never put these two verses up together before, but I've chosen to do it today for a good reason. In the past, I've only ever shown you the first verse, because this was the verse that had the promise, and we needed to see it. But the next bit, the second sentence, is the next verse in the Bible, and it's a quote from Psalm 112. And I realized when I was looking at the scripture that it goes hand in hand, and it must go hand in hand. You have got to take it to heart. Look at what it says. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What the quotation is about, a righteous man, according to Psalm 112, who scatters abroad his gifts to the poor. Two things are implied here. One is that he's abounding in good works. And if you go back to verse 8, what's it say? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you'll abound in every good work. But notice the manner in which he's abounding in every good work. It's through his scattering abroad his gifts. In other words, his extreme generosity. And I want you to notice that in the middle of this passage is a little word, a little two-letter word that begins the second sentence, and it is the word as. And that word as ties these two things together. Verse 1 was, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will have this astounding circumstance of grace, but as it is written. The as implies that this verse, the quotation that follows, must inform you, must instruct you about the manner of your life so as to get the grace of verse 8. You cannot separate the truth of Scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. It needs to be in your heart. The scattering abroad of your gifts. In other words, a generous lifestyle, willing to release what is in your hand. It would be good if all of us took an attitude that we're going to so live that somehow we were generous every day. Somehow we just looked for an opportunity to be generous on every occasion. You know, so that you bought that coffee for someone else. Or there's something, you know, we've all got stuff we don't need. Who could I give this to? Just living a life of releasing and blessing and being a friend and favouring other people. That kind of life is the life that we ought to live. My, the heavens would open. I've discovered that when you live this kind of life, astounding little things seem to happen all the time. You know, God treats you as you treat others. What you sow, that will you reap. But sowing begins in the heart. I'll tell you a funny story. We had a fellow in the church years ago. He used to love fishing. And he used to fish all the time. He'd fish all day. But if he didn't catch anything, he'd then fish all night. And if he didn't catch anything, he'd fish all the next day. And he would often invite me to go fishing with him, but I never would much, unless we were on land. I'd never go with him in his boat. I'd happily take mine, because if I trusted myself to his mode of transport, I'd never get home. But, you know, even though he has the odd good tale to tell about the big one, or you know, like every fisherman does. We had another person in the church at that time who used to do a lot of fishing, namely John Hens over here. And John had this little tiny little boat. And John used to go places where other people didn't bother fishing because there are no fish there, and he used to fill the boat. And every time John went fishing, the fish he would catch, the phenomenal fish, the numbers of fish, oh, and the crabs. And John even fell asleep. John had his boat down the river here one night and fell asleep in the boat, and the tide went out, and so his line was on the dry sand and his hook and bait was all on the dry sand. And when he woke up, he wandered along the line, found a huge flathead on the dry sand. It didn't matter what John did, all the fish just poured in. But John used to come back for, he used to do one night a week fishing. He used to come back and he just loved to give fish. Because he didn't start by filling the boat, you know, but he did start by loving to give fish. He'd come around the house, oh, here we are, have this, you know. He'd go to somebody else's house. He used to give fish to a lot of people. It's all he ever seemed to live for, was giving stuff away. Well, this is why, you know, like, I don't suppose he started off by filling the boat. He'd just catch a few nice ones. He'd come back to town, oh, I've caught this stuff here, have some. Wasn't long, you know. You'd have guys with the really big boats down Roslyn Harbour go out to all the fancy places and hardly get a fish. Come back in, John's just been fishing just right there and got a boat full of fish, you know, because they're all... Well, I can't say here what some of those guys said. It's very Australian, but you don't say it in church. I was approached one day for counselling by the other fisherman. Because he was spending a lot more time fishing than John, and not catching that much, just the average catch, you know. The dear brother came to me for counselling. He says to me, John, do you think if I gave some of my fish away, like John does, I'd catch more fish? And I said, no, you wouldn't. Does that surprise you? I said, no, you wouldn't. I said, because John gives fish away because he wants to give them away. You don't even be giving them away because you want to catch more fish. Now listen, learn the lesson. The issue here is not so much in what you do or how you do it, although that's important. It's what goes on in here. As it always is. Dear friends, it's the hearts we have to sort out. Do we love to give? Do we love the people we give to? Do we love to obey God? Are we excited and happy? Where's the scripture gone? He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Do you know what we were promised? If we learn how to sow and reap properly, a harvest of righteousness. And I don't think we understand what that is. I really don't think we have come to understand it at all. We need to. A harvest of righteousness. Dear friends, our time is gone. And I hadn't shown you the exciting things the Lord Jesus had said. I had a bunch, but I'm going to give you a glimpse at one. We're going to quit. Acts 10 and 35. And perhaps I'll show you the others another time. Acts 10:35. I don't think this gets... 20:35. I don't think this gets preached enough. And it's funny that here we've got the words of Jesus quoted and they're not even in the Gospels. Look, it's in the Acts of the Apostles. You'd think a thing like this would come along in one of the Gospels, wouldn't you? But the early church must have known that Jesus said this. Paul obviously knew that all of his audience knew that Jesus had said this, and it's not written up in one of the Gospels. But there it is. Paul says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Do most of you believe that by working hard as you do and making money as you do, earning salaries, having investments, trading, buying, selling, making profit, that you're actually here to help the weak? But according to Paul, that's what it's supposed to be. Look, he says, In everything I did, I showed you that by hard work, we must help the weak. Do you know what most of us do, and it's the reason we don't profit? Most of us give a bit of what's left over, rather than seeing us as being here to so prosper that we can give a good portion of what we have. We're here to help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, is more blessed to give than receive. Just look at Jesus' words. It is more blessed to give than receive. I find most Christians are in unbelief with respect to these words. They'll quote it, and it's lip service. They'll think it's only spiritual, when actually it's practical. See, this is what happens with us. We take a thing like that that seems a bit ethereal, it seems a bit otherworldly, it seems a bit like, well, yes, but we don't really live it, because we think somehow it's got a spiritual fulfillment rather than a practical one. There's a huge practical lesson here. Do you know? Listen, in actual point of fact, far more blessing comes to you as a result of what you give than the value of the blessing that comes to you when you receive something, when you receive a gift. Let me give you an example. I had a brother, one of the pastors who's a son in the network. A couple of summits ago, he came to me at the son's retreat and he handed me an envelope in which there was $1,500. I can't remember if it was a check or cash, but he told me what was in there. He said, John, I really, my heart wanted to give you this gift, and I got $1,500 for you, and I just love you and so grateful, and, here it is, just a blessing for me to be able to give you a gift, he said, something like that. I looked at it, and in that moment, I saw it in the spirit realm. I saw something really, really clearly. So clear, I could see it. That this gift, for me, was only a lousy $1,500. But for him, it was huge wealth. Now, I don't mean it was a lousy gift. It was a good gift. But what I mean by saying the word lousy, I mean there was a boundary drawn on it. It was $1,500 and no more. That's all I was getting. By receiving, all I'm getting is $1,500. But what my eyes were open in the spirit realm to see was that this man was now open to receiving blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That the words of the Lord Jesus are literally true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And in that moment, I was actually envious from what I'd seen. In that moment, I'm thinking, you're better positioned on this than I am. This little transaction here, what you're giving me, is actually a lot more beneficial to you than it is to me. I was disappointed. I'm thinking, you're getting more out of this than I am. I have to tell you in all honesty, these words are true. Dear friends, try to believe them. Do not let your heart grow cold. So, there you are. In tough times, remember the basics. Whatever you do, double check your tithing is accurate. Make sure you're generous. Be very prayerful, willing to release what you have, and listen to God. Lord, what do you want about my life that needs to change? Go back to practicing generosity. I'd like to allow a few moments of prayer in which we have an opportunity, each one in our own hearts, to exercise any repentance that might be necessary if anyone feels that the Word of God in any way this morning has touched them in a way that requires repentance. Have you been resentful in your financial situation? Apostle Chuck at the moment is preaching a really interesting message about people having offences in their heart, And what he's highlighting is that a whole lot of Christians are carrying an offense, and because they're carrying an offense, it's blocking their life completely and blocking their money. But the offense he is referring to is an offense against God. They are offended about God. Now, of course, they won't say that. They won't even consciously think that. It's in the heart. What's the offense? I had a problem and you didn't help me. I had a big need over here and I prayed and prayed and you didn't do anything about it. I struggled over here and there was no solution. I lost this over here and I shouldn't have lost it. And he's saying there's a lot of Christians who deep down in their heart have a little grievance, and their offense is against God. They don't realize it until you point it out to them, because it's subconscious. It's just, I tell you what a better word might be to describe it is, a disappointment. Or a feeling that the Lord didn't come through for you at some point. Or perhaps in your tough times right now, God's not coming through for you. That's an offense. And you carry an offense, it will just block the works of God. Some of you right now might need to repent of having carried offenses. Certainly you'll need to repent if, you know, the Lord had taught you faith and grace, but because of tough times, you'd backed off. And because your faith went cold, your obedience slipped away. Whatever it is, I'd like you to take the opportunity right now and deal with it in your own hearts. Could we have the musicians, or at least one of them, just to help us? We'll have these moments of prayer together. And I don't mind if all the musos come, because I'm sure there's something that we're meant to sing together before we close. But I'd like us to find these moments of prayer meaningful. Because, look, it's no point going from here without your heart having shifted, without you having done business with God. So I want you right where you're sitting to do business with God in these next few minutes. Start praying right now if you wish. You don't need to wait for the music. Start to work the issues through. Start to repent of areas of unbelief. Repent of areas of disobedience. And then ask the Lord to show you the offense that's in your heart. What offense are you carrying against God? And it might not be about money. It might be about some other family circumstance or a job or health. Clean out the offenses. Just go ahead and pray. I want every one of you to be your own priest before God today. That's what you're supposed to be. You know how to confess. Go ahead and confess. You know how to repent. Pray a prayer in which I pray for you all and ask the Lord if He would release you, grant cleansing and forgiveness. Then we're going to pray and ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit, because You'll need to start asking God some questions, not only what your offences have been, as far as taking offence, but the things He might want you to do in terms of obedience, or simple steps, simply to do things differently. You're going to have to start asking God, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to change? Sometimes He'll tell you something as simple as clean up the house and chuck out all the junk. You know, or who knows what it will be? There's no pat answer. You've got to walk with God. Father, I pray, and in the name of the Lord Jesus we come. We thank You. You hear the cry of every heart. I would ask, O Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing from sin of every person here today, every one of our people, that we might have pure hearts before You. I ask, O Lord, that You would forgive us our offences, that we would, in our hearts, through unbelief, hold anything against God. You're a faithful God. I ask, O Lord, that You'd cleanse every heart from offence, and that You'd restore every heart to faithful obedience. May the hand of the Lord be upon each one. And I ask, O Lord, that You'd grant to each of us a grace in hearing Your voice and knowing Your will, understanding Your way, knowing what to do now. Father, I ask for each person, each member of the church, each believer, that You would show each one of them what to do in their business, what to do in their homes, what to do with their daily lives, what to do with their staff, what to do with their investments or their prayer life, what to do so as to put things in the order in which You desire to bless. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to go on with God. Take us to this new level, O Lord, of faith and grace that we seek. And so I ask that You'd cleanse the house. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank You for forgiving our sins. And I declare these sins are forgiven. For Jesus' sake. Now, Lord, begin to guide Your people. Prosper them in everything they do. Prosper them in family life. Prosper them in the way they handle their work and their business, their relationships, their neighborhoods, their homes. Prosper them, Lord, in the issue of knowing how to live a righteous life, scattering abroad their gifts, living for Christ. Breathe upon each one, O God. And as the scripture says, satisfy us in the morning with Your likeness. Oh Lord, that's a delightful thing. We long for the day when we see the face of Jesus and discover that we've been made to be like Him. We say thank You. O God Almighty, we trust in this eternal salvation that You have given to us, each one. And now may the hand of God be with our people. The hand of God with our people. Bless this week to come. Bless us in war and in peace. Lord, bless us when we go out, when we stay in the city and in the country. All as Your word says, that we might know the abundant blessings given to those who hear and obey. For this, Lord, we do thank You.